be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. I can't hear you.
Why did they give him garments when you came through the door?
You'll hear about it. You'll hear. You'll turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. This isn't going to be in the NIV version. It's just the Bill's literal translation version. Therefore, my brethren, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. This is a message that's addressed to each one of us. We are the brethren loved and longed for by the Lord. We are the ones who are his beloved, and he is exhorting us to stand firm in him. Philippians, as Father David indicated a couple weeks ago, is a love letter from God to all of us. And it is a message that is relevant for today. Paul was living in troubled times. He was in prison when he wrote this letter. There was persecution going on. The churches were in a bit of a turmoil. The Jews and the Gentiles both were coming against the Christians. It was a troubled time. It was a difficult time. And Paul is giving a message of hope and encouragement. And just the love of God is oozing out of every verse throughout that letter. And so I'm going to challenge you. No, I'm going to invite you. I'm going to invite you all to do something which I do every now and then. I take a book of the Bible and read it through from beginning to end in one sitting. I want you to do that with Philippians. I did that Wednesday morning after I finished my morning prayers. I'm going to read this. So I looked at my phone. It was 5:21 a.m. and I finished reading the whole book of Philippians. The whole book! Yeah, all of it! In 15 minutes. It was 5:36. You can take 15 minutes, my friends, to read a love letter from God. You probably spend more than that reading stuff on Facebook, so take 15 minutes and hear what God has to say to you. Sit down, read it from beginning to end in one sitting. It's a love letter. Absorb it. You don't get love letters from somebody and read two verses and then, oh, I'll come back to it next week. Finish. No, you know, when Miranda and I would share love letters with each other before we got married, she was in Austin, I was in Dallas. Man, I'd read it and then I'd read it again and then I'd read it again. And this is what we should be doing with the love letters from God. All right, that's enough on that. Let's look at chapter 4 of Philippians. Paul says in verse 1 that we are to stand firm in the Lord. In verse 2, he tells Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. In verse 4, he tells all of us to rejoice in the Lord. Are you getting a pattern here yet? Okay. In verse 7, the Lord says that he will keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And then I'll throw in an extra verse here. In verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things in the one who strengthens me, in Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things in Christ. We are in Christ. We are in the Lord by virtue of our baptism. You were baptized into Christ Jesus. You realize that you were baptized into him. You are in Christ by virtue of your baptism. It's a done deal. So I was working on this. I was reminded of a friend of mine, a fellow priest in Dallas, who was actually rector of Church of the Resurrection in Dallas. And it was a charismatic church too, even though it was Episcopalian. Anyway, but we'll forgive him for that. But Father Ted Nelson, was off one day, and so he was downtown. I don't know what he was doing downtown, but he was downtown one day, and as he was getting ready to cross one of the streets, a street preacher accosted him and said, "Brother, have you been saved?" And Ted looked at him and said, "Why, yes, I have, as a matter of fact." "Oh, praise the Lord! When were you saved?" Ted looks him square in the eye and says, 2,000 years ago on a Friday afternoon." For some reason, the guy didn't know what to do with that. But it's so true. It is. That is the message of the gospel. You were saved 2,000 years ago on a Friday afternoon. We are in Christ and our lives are found in Him. We were crucified with Christ and we are resurrected in Him. He did it all for us. And in the gospel, all of these people were brought into the marriage feast. And in verse 10, it says that he gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. You don't have to get cleaned up to get into the kingdom of God. God's taken you already, just as you are. Boy, that Billy Graham should probably use that at some point. Anyway, yeah, you're okay because you're in Him. You didn't have to do anything. Jesus did it all for you. But in Matthew's version, it's found, that story is found in both Luke and Matthew. But in Matthew's version, there is one person who came into the marriage feast, and when the king came in, he saw him and he didn't have his marriage garments on. So we got to ask, what are the marriage garments? Well, in the book of the Revelation in chapter 19, verse 8, St. John says that the garments, the marriage garments, the wedding garments, are the righteous deeds of the saints. Okay? Our deeds, the things we do in Christ and in the name of Christ, the things that we do reflect the nature of our relationship with Him. Question, it's a very simple question. Is what you're doing, does it proclaim Christ? Do you look like Jesus when you're out in the world? Well, this man was invited to the marriage feast, but he took off his marriage garments. He was provided marriage garments, just as all of them were, but he chose not to wear his marriage garments. As it were, he got undressed, as it were. He showed up naked. Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Paul says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." Make no provision for the flesh. When we make provision for the flesh, we are, as it were, getting undressed. We flip Paul's words to the church at Galatia on its head. Paul said, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." But when we take up the works of the flesh, we're flipping those words around so that it says, "It is no longer Christ who lives in me, but I who live." I'm carrying out my will. Thank you very much, Lord. We can't have it in both worlds. We can't have the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of this world. I had to laugh when I typed it up. It says the kingdom of Chris on my notes here. Anyway, yours isn't a worldly world. All right. But we can't have both worlds. We cannot have the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of this world at work in our lives. Euodia and Syntyche, who Paul refers to in verse 2 of chapter 4 of Philippians, he's exhorting them to agree in the Lord. They must be trying to carry out their own will. We don't know what actually happened between Euodia and Syntyche, but obviously there was a division between the two, and they were probably at odds with one another, and he's encouraging them to be in Christ, to be reconciled, to be in agreement in Jesus, to live according to Christ, not according to the world. You can't do both at the same time. Actually, as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of an incredible cinematic event. It was a long time ago. It was in The Godfather, the movie The Godfather. And it's the baptism scene in the movie The Godfather. Now, if you haven't seen that movie, it's only 52 years old now. But anyway. Yeah. But it's just a really powerful, powerful, powerful scene. Michael, who is the son of Don Corleone, is being raised up to be the head of the family, okay? And Vito is going to retire if he's not killed first. And Michael, who's very young, is being raised up. But in order to consolidate his power, his authority as the new Don, he wants to eliminate the heads of the five rival families. Eliminate is a nice way to say he wants them to all be assassinated. He wants them to be killed. Okay? So Michael, who's Al Pacino, by the way, a very young Al Pacino, by the way. Michael, though, is being asked to be the godfather to his new nephew, who is being named after him. He's going to be Michael. And so Michael accepts the offer to be the godfather. And the scene opens with this beautiful Roman Catholic cathedral. And all the family is gathered around the baptism font. And the priests are all decked out in their robes. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful scene. Francis Ford Coppola overdid himself on that scene. Anyway, so as the scene begins, the priests are making preparations for the baptism. The mother is taking the bonnet off of the baptism gown, okay? And all of this is going on. And then it flips over and it shows the assassins making ready. One is cleaning his gun. Another one has stuffed a shotgun into a box and he's walking down. He gets to his car. He stops. He takes a moment, pulls a handkerchief out and wipes the fender of the car. Another one is getting ready. He's standing by a bed and he's dressed like a cop. And he pours out an envelope and in it is a badge and a gun. And, you know, everything is being prepared. And then it flips back. The priest is still preparing. He takes a little bit of the salt, sprinkles it on the mouth of the baby, takes the oil. He breathes on the baby three times in the name of the Holy Ghost to receive the ghost. And then the priest begins to ask Michael the questions. As the Godfather, do you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? And Michael, with a very straight face, says, I believe. And you begin to see that the assassins, the flips and the assassins are lining up with the five godfathers. Okay? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord? It flips over, and there's one who's pulling up in front of the steps where he knows the head of the family is going to be coming down. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church? Michael says, I believe. There's another guy lined up just in front of an elevator door. And then the priest says, do you renounce Satan and all evil powers? It flips over, elevator doors open, and bam, blasts him with a shotgun. Bam, blasts him with a shotgun. Do you renounce all his works, Satan's works? Guy is laying, getting a massage. Guy walks in, puts a bullet right through his eye. Do you renounce all of Satan's promises? The guy's coming down the steps of this building. The guy who's disguised as a policeman pulls the gun, starts picking him off. And as the priest pours the water on the baby, in the name of the Father, you see the dead guy in the elevator. In the name of the Son, you see the guy on the massage table. In the name of the Holy Spirit, you see them all fallen on the steps of the building. Michael, I think Coppola wanted us to believe that Michael actually believed what he was saying. He really did. I mean, he was Roman Catholic. He was raised Roman Catholic. He was raised in the family. And he believed. But he wanted to have both worlds. You can't have both worlds. You can't renounce Satan and do the works of Satan. You can't be in Christ and do the works of the world. To be in Christ is to have the marriage garments on, which are the righteous deeds of the saints. We can't have both worlds. Neither can we remain in Christ without abiding in his relationship with him. We cannot get undressed and continue in Christ. Well, I included verse 13 of chapter 4 earlier when I said, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. I think that's really important because it's crucial. We can't do it. We need Christ. We need to be in him in order to do the righteous deeds, which are the marriage garments. When things get tough, all too often we tend to get undressed. We tend to take back that authority. We tend to take control of our situation and try and fix it ourselves. I don't know if you've ever had the experience, but when I try and fix it myself, it always gets worse. It's always a bigger mess. So we try to take control by proclaiming our love for God and our faith in him, even while we're doing the works of the world. We shed the righteous deeds of the saints and try to do things in our own power. We get undressed. So, this is why the letter to the Philippians is so important for us today. All hell was breaking loose in Paul's world. He had no idea whether he would ever get out of prison. We're not even sure whether he did. It's quite possible he was in Rome when he wrote this letter. He may have gotten out of prison by being beheaded. We don't know. But we do know that all things were not working together for good at that moment, in worldly sense. But we know that all things were working together perfectly in Christ. And that's why he wrote that letter, to encourage us at the times when we most need encouragement. You look around the world today, politics are a fiasco. I don't think there are any adults in Congress right now. It just doesn't appear to be the case. There's war in the Ukraine. There's war in Israel. The world is on topsy-turvy right now. And that's not even to begin to mention the sorry state of the church. We need Christ more now than ever. Read this book, my friends. Read this book. Absorb what God is saying to you. Embrace him even as he is wrapping you in the warm cloth of the Holy Spirit. And hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, I encourage you. I invite you. Sit down and read this book from beginning to end in one sitting. You will be changed. Amen.